Shall we read together in the 15th chapter of John's Gospel, the words of our Lord Jesus, beginning with the first verse, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts. This is our 10th talk on the indispensable things of Scripture. We spoke of the indispensability of the blood, apart from which there can be no pardon from God. The Holy Scriptures, without which there is no revelation from God. Regeneration, apart which there can be no life from God. The Holy Spirit of God, apart from whose indwelling presence and power, there can be no perception of the truth of divine Scripture. The indispensability of faith. Without faith, there is no pleasing God. The indispensability of works. For only through our works can we give evidence of the reality of our faith. The indispensability of love. For without love, there is no profit in anything. Without the chastening of the Lord, there is no proof that we've been divinely regenerated and brought into God's family. Without holiness, there is no fellowship with God. And now we come to our 10th indispensable thing. Without Christ, there is no power for service. We shall think of many things in this connection. First of all, we shall think of his indispensability in creation. Second, his indispensability to the Holy Scriptures. Third, his indispensability to salvation. Fourth, his indispensability to the advent of the Holy Spirit. Fifth, his indispensability to the church. Sixth, his indispensability to fruitful service. And finally, his indispensability to true soul satisfaction. No mere human being is indispensable, be he president or king or dictator. Of one particularly obnoxious individual, it was said, why, that man is impossible to get along with, because he imagines he is impossible to get along without. We've all met that particular kind of individual. But there is no indispensable man. Someone has put it this way. Sometime when you're feeling important, sometime when your ego's in bloom, sometime when you take it for granted you're the best qualified in the room, sometimes when you feel that your going would leave an unfillable hole, just follow this simple instruction and see how it humbles your soul. Take a bucket and fill it with water. Put your hand in it up to the wrist. Pull it out, and the hole that's remaining is the measure of how you'll be missed. You may splash all you wish as you enter and stir up the water galore, but stop, and you'll find in a minute that it looks quite the same as before. The moral in this quaint example is to do just the best that you can. Have respect for yourself, but remember, there is no indispensable man except one. And that man is our Lord Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of the eternal God. So we shall think first of Christ's indispensability to creation. This is found in John chapter 1, verses 1 to 3, where we read, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that is made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Here Christ is declared to be the Logos, the Word, the one who tore forth God, the one who brought all things into being by the word of his power. Without him was not anything made that is made. The writer of the Epistle to the Hebrews puts it thus, God, who at sundry times and in various manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us in his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who, being the brightness of his glory, and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And then Colossians 1 and 16 and 17 makes it crystal clear that none other than our Lord Jesus was the mighty creator of the universe. For there we read, by him, that is Christ, were all things created, which are in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones, or dominions, or principalities, or powers, all things were created by him and for him, and in him all things subsist or hold together. A popular creed in Christendom reads, I believe in God the Father, maker of heaven and earth. But in the New Testament, the onus for creation, the emphasis for creation, is not on the Father, but on the Son. The Son is the active agent in creation. Christ, then, is the creator of all things. Next time you go outside, look up and see the starry firmament above. See those countless stars twinkling in space. Remember that they all came into being through the creative word of the Son of God, who spake and it was done, who commanded and it stood fast. For Christ is the creator of all things. We form part of the solar system, as you know. The Sun with its 9 planets, Mercury, Venus, the Earth, Mars, Jupiter, Saturn, Uranus, Neptune, and Pluto. This wonderful solar system of ours, all part of his creative hand. The universe is so vast that it is impossible to erect a model of the universe on Earth. The Earth isn't big enough to contain that model. Let's reduce the Sun to the size of a grapefruit. The Earth we shall place 50 feet from that grapefruit, and the Earth then will be in proportion a little bead, 1/16 of an inch in diameter. Now, where are we going to place the nearest star in this model of the universe? It will have to be placed 2,600 miles away from the Earth. What about the furthest star? The Earth is not big enough to place the position of that furthest star on Earth. The light, as you know, travels at the rate of 160,000 miles a second, or about 11,160,000 miles a minute, or 669 million miles an hour, 16,070,000,000 miles in the course of a day. That's how fast light travels. Some of those stars are so far away, it takes millions of years for the light traveling at that terrific pace to reach the Earth on which we live. We are living in the midst of a great and a vast universe. How many stars are there in space? Sir Arthur Eddington, a famous British astronomer, has suggested 10,000 trillion. And that's the equivalent of the number of grains of sand that skirt the oceans of the world. Take a bucket and a spade, if you don't believe it, and count them for yourself. And by the time you've cleaned up the Atlantic coast and the Pacific coast and the Indian Ocean coast and the Arctic and the Antarctic, you'll find you have exactly 10,000 trillion grains of sand. That represents the number of stars in space. Some of them are so vast, they could easily occupy all the space occupied now by the solar system. The Earth, as you know, has three movements. It moves on its own axis once every 24 hours. During the course of 365 and one quarter days, it travels around the sun, making 1 year. But the sun also is traveling in its own orbit, and the Earth, of course, follows that orbit also. So the Earth has three movements. Who brought all these glorious orbs of light into being? Our Lord Jesus. So that when the Bible says, remember thy Creator in the days of thy youth, it's simply another way of saying, remember the Lord Jesus. For he was the one that brought all things into being. He it was who created man, who formed man out of the dust of the ground, breathed into his nostrils the breath of lives, and man became a living soul. So he is the Creator as well as the Redeemer of men. All things are upheld by him. All things subsist in him. Christ, therefore, is indispensable to creation. Without him was not anything made that is made. Second, Christ is indispensable to the Holy Scriptures. This fact is clearly indicated in the Word of God, where we read, to him, that is to Christ, give all the prophets witness that whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. Our Lord, before he ascended back to heaven, said to his disciples, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which are written in the law, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. He it was to those two disconsolate disciples on their way to Emmaus that opened the Scriptures unto them. And beginning at Moses and all the Scriptures, he expounded unto them in all the Scriptures the things concerning himself. I am told that in Switzerland there is a chapel, a circular chapel, containing nothing but statues. The central statue is the statue of Christ. And around that statue are gathered all the prophets of the Old Testament, both major and minor. But the sculptor has fashioned these statues all in the same attitude. Each one is looking intently at the central figure. Each one's hand is outstretched and his finger is pointing to Christ. There's old Isaiah. Isaiah, who did you have in mind when by divine inspiration you wrote, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. And Isaiah points to Christ. Jeremiah, you spoke of the branch of the Lord being made glorious. To whom did you have reference? And Jeremiah points to Christ. Ezekiel, you saw a wondrous vision by the side of the river Kibar. You saw wheels within wheels, and above those wheels a throne, and on that throne one like unto the Son of Man. Whose glory did you see that day? And Ezekiel points to Christ. Daniel, you had a vision of the Ancient of Days, clothed in majesty and glory, and arrayed in beauty and excellency. And as you saw him, you fell down to the ground upon your knees, and he touched you. Whose glory did you see that day? And Daniel points to Christ. Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi, of whom did you speak? And all stretch out their hands and point to Christ. To him give all the prophets witness that whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. Christ is indispensable to the fulfillment of all those prophecies given by divine inspiration to those prophets, both major and minor, in the Old Testament. What wonderful pictures we find of Christ in the Old Testament. The Passover lamb, the serpent lifted up, the tabernacle with its ornate ritual, the Aaronic priesthood, the five principal offerings, the burnt offering, the meal offering,
the peace offering, the trespass offering, the sin offering. It required all those offerings to set forth adequately the excellencies and glories of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then you find him presented in the Gospels. Matthew presents him as the king. Mark presents him as the perfect servant. Luke presents him as the dependent Son of Man. And John presents him as the Son of God. And as we open the epistles, there the excellencies and glories and beauties of the Lord Jesus are unfolded. And all the virtue and value of his sacrifice, his present ministry at the right hand of the Majesty on high, and his coming again with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God to translate his people into his presence, all beautifully set forth. Yes, the scriptures are redolent with Christ. Eliminate Christ from the Bible, and what do you have? All you have is just the covers of the book. For the Bible is devoted to the revelation of one person and the exposition of one theme. The person that is revealed is the Lord Jesus. And the great theme is redemption by his own most precious blood. But third, Christ is indispensable to salvation. We left a no doubt as to this. For in Acts chapter 4 and verse 12 we read, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Christ is essential, indispensable to redemption. You were not redeemed with corruptible things, says Peter, such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. 1 Peter 1:18 to 19. Christ is indispensable to salvation. For Christ himself declared emphatically, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. There is no other entrance into salvation. Someone has well said, there are many ways to Christ, but there is only one way to God, and that is through Christ, who declared, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And again we are assured, there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all. If ever you will be saved, my friends, you must have a personal dealing with the Son of God. And only when you come to him as the door and enter through him by receiving him by faith as your Savior, will you have the salvation that Christ paid so much to secure. But more, Christ is indispensable to forgiveness. Be it known unto you, men and brethren, said Paul, that through this man, Christ Jesus, is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him, all that believe are justified or declared righteous from all things from which they could not be justified by the law of Moses. Acts 13 and 38. Forgiveness can only be obtained through the one who bore our sins and then put them away by the sacrifice of himself, so that even God cannot remember the sins and the iniquities of those who put their trust in the person and work of the Son of God. Still more, Christ is indispensable to peace. For we are told, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 5 and verse 1. There are thousands of people today who are trying but in vain to make their peace with God. Trying by their good works, by their prayers, by their tears, by their good resolves, by their rites and forms and ceremonies, by church membership and others. But this can never be, for there is only one way by which peace with God can be obtained. And that is through trusting in the one who made that peace through the blood of his cross 1900 years ago. On that cross he cried with a loud triumphant voice, it is finished. And every soul that rests in the finished work of Christ is that moment at peace with God. Still more, eternal life is through Christ. For we are told in Romans 6 and 23, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Only through Christ can eternal life be obtained. In fact, we are definitely told that he that hath the Son hath the life. These things have I written unto you, that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. And only those that know him have eternal life. For our Lord said, this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. But more, Christ is indispensable to the possession of all the spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus, with which every believer has been blessed upon his acceptance of Christ. Ephesians 1:13 makes that crystal clear. All things are found in the Lord Jesus. There is not a blessing the believer can have, but what does not come to him through faith in the Son of God. Still more, Christ is indispensable to access into God's presence. For in Ephesians 2 and verse 18 we read, through him, Christ, we both, Jew and Gentile, have access by one Spirit unto the Father. He is our great high priest, who has entered into the holiest by virtue of his precious blood, and now welcomes all those who come to God through faith in him. The welcome mat for the believer is always out. Christ is indispensable to salvation. Still more, Christ is indispensable to the advent of the Holy Spirit. The advent of the Holy Spirit was contingent upon the absence of Christ. This fact is made clear by none other than the Lord Jesus in John 16 and verse 7, where he says to his disciples, it is expedient or advantageous for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Holy Spirit will not come unto you. But if I go, I will send him unto you. And so after our Lord Jesus died and rose again and ascended to the right hand of the Majesty on high, on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit of God came with a mighty rushing wind. And those 120 disciples in the upper room in Jerusalem were baptized by the Spirit of God into the one body, the mystical body of Christ, which forms the church. The Holy Spirit of God is now in the world for the purpose of convicting of sin through the Word of God those who are still dead in their trespasses and in their sins. And then after convicting them of their sin, draws their attention to the person and work of Christ, so that the soul is able to apprehend the glorious fact of the finished work of Christ upon the cross, that Christ, by his death, has accomplished all the work essential to the salvation of every lost and guilty sinner who receive him by faith as Savior and own him as the Lord of his life. And then, upon his reception of Christ as personal Savior, the Holy Spirit indwells that person, imparts to him a divine nature, in the strength of which that person can now, as a Christian, live a life that is honoring and glorifying to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, Christ is indispensable to the advent of the Holy Spirit and his presence in the world today. Still more, fifth, Christ is indispensable to the existence and maintenance of the church. That fact is clearly stated in Matthew 16 and verse 18. Christ had previously, in the previous chapters of Matthew, spoken of a person whom he calls the Son of Man. And from his description of this person and the things this person does, one can only come to the conclusion that he is divine. But he does not identify himself with the Son of Man until we come to the 16th chapter of Matthew, when our Lord Jesus said flatly to his disciples, whom say ye that I, the Son of Man, am? He identifies himself now with the person whom he has been describing in the previous chapters. You remember Peter's reply, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And remember Christ's answer to Peter, to that confession. Blessed art thou, Simon, son of Jonah. Flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And on this rock I will build my church. On what rock? On Peter? 10,000 times no. For in the next breath, Christ is saying to Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. On what then is the church built? It is built on Christ, who is the solid rock. On this rock I will build my church. Or as Paul puts it in the first epistle of Corinthians chapter 3, Other foundation can no man lay that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Peter could say, behold, I lay in Zion, a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be confounded. So on the day of Pentecost, the church that Christ spoke of as my church came into existence. And remember, the only person in the universe that has the right to utter those two words, my church, is the Lord Jesus. For the church is his property, redeemed by his precious blood, made forever his. He is his. He is the head of the body. And every believer in the Lord Jesus is a member of that mystical body, the church. He's essential to its formation. Christ, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he hath shed forth this, which ye now see and hear. So spake Peter on the day of Pentecost, the birthday of the church. In one spirit were ye all baptized into one body. Every believer is joined to Christ as the head. And every believer is a fellow member in that body. Christ is essential to the preservation of the church. For he stated clearly, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. Is the church likened to a body? Yes, the church is likened to a body. What relation does Christ bear to that body? He's the head of the body. There's a great religious organization which periodically loses its head. Until the College of Cardinals gets together and puts a new head on that body remains without a head, a monstrosity indeed. The head of the church is Christ. He lives in the power of an endless life. And the very fact that he is glorified in heaven is the guarantee that every believer likewise shall be glorified in him. Is the church likened to a flock? Yes, the church is likened to a flock. What relation does Christ bear to that flock? Well, he's the good shepherd who gave his life for the flock. He's the great shepherd who gives his life to the flock. I give unto my sheep eternal life. He is the chief shepherd who one day shall glorify that flock in himself when he comes again, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. Is a church likened to a house? Yes, the church is likened to a house. What relation does Christ bear to that house? He's a son over his own house. Whose house are we? He is the master of the house. In all things, he has the preeminence. Is the church likened to a building? Yes, the church is likened to a building. What relation does Christ bear to that building? Well, we are told by divine inspiration that Christ is the foundation stone and the chief cornerstone of that building, an habitation of God through the Spirit. Is the church likened to a bride? Yes, the church is likened to a bride. What relation does Christ bear to that bride? He is the bridegroom. And you cannot have a bride without a bridegroom. Many a would-be bride has been left standing on the steps for that scallywag of a bridegroom that never turned up. And there was no wedding march that day. No, indeed. The newspapers give tremendous space to the dress of the bride. They go into ecstasies in language that no mere male can possibly understand. And the bridegroom is dismissed in a short sentence. He wore a dark suit. But believe me, if that bridegroom hadn't been there with his dark suit, there would have been no wedding. The bride eyes not her garment, but her dear bridegroom's face. I would not gaze at glory, but on the King of grace. Not at the crown he giveth, but on his pierced hand. The Lamb is all the glory in Emmanuel's land. Is the church likened to a family? Yes, the church is likened to a family. What relation does Christ bear to that family? He's a son. He's the firstborn among many brethren, that in all things he might have the preeminence. So Christ is essential to the preservation of the church. But still more, he's essential to the translation of the church. And that will take place one of these days. We don't know when. when with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, the one that promised he would come again will come again. And all the church shall disappear from the earth. The dead in Christ shall rise first. And those who are alive and remain shall be caught up together to be with the Lord in the air and be with and like their Lord forever. So Christ is essential to the translation and the glorification of the church, which is his body. Christ is indispensable to the church. Still more, Christ is indispensable to fruitful service. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. It's always a good thing for the believer to memorize seven scriptures in regard to what he really is in the sight of God, which will put him in the proper position to be used by God. Here are seven scriptures. First, 1 Timothy 6 and 7. We brought nothing into this world. Second, John 6 and 63. The flesh profiteth nothing. Third, John 3:27. A man can receive nothing except to be given him from heaven. Fourth, Galatians 6 and 3. If any man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. Fifth, 1 Corinthians 8 and 2. He that thinketh he knoweth anything, knoweth nothing yet, as he ought to know. A good scripture for college graduates. John 15 and 4, our Savior's own words, without me, ye can do nothing. And 7, 1 Timothy 6 and 7, we can take nothing out of this world. There are seven nothings. Next time we look into a mirror and get over the initial shock, what are we really looking at? Nothing. And providing we see nothing there that's of any value in itself, then God can use us. For God is the only one that can do something with nothing. He hangeth the earth upon nothing. The devil can do something with something. The devil can make a fool of us if we think ourselves to be something. And believe me, he has plenty of material to work with. But think of the everythingness of our Lord Jesus. Fruitful service is conditioned, first of all, by his promise to us. All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. It's conditioned upon his presence with us. Let your life be without covetousness. For he hath said, I will never leave thee, I will never forsake thee, so that thou mayest boldly say, the Lord is my helper. How beautifully Mark's gospel ends. The Lord working with them everywhere. He did not leave his disciples alone. I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. It's conditioned by his power in us. Paul could say, as he realized the tremendous power of the Son of God, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me, not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. We read in Zechariah chapter 4 and verse 6. Then think of his grace upon us. Paul was afflicted by a thorn in the flesh, some physical disability. What it was, we do not know. He besought the Lord thrice that this physical disability would be removed from him. But no, the Lord said, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. We are told that God is able to make all grace abound toward us, that we, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound unto every good work. So the Lord Jesus, then, is indispensable to fruitful service. Apart from him, our service goes for nothing. And finally, Christ is indispensable to true satisfaction. True soul satisfaction. Of what does true soul satisfaction consist? What ingredients go to make it? I suggest 7. First, love. Second, joy. Third, peace. Fourth, security. Fifth, friendship. Sixth, worthwhile service. Seventh, home. These 7 equal satisfaction. Now, what did our Lord have to say about these 7 ingredients that go up to make satisfaction? For Christ is the only one who can satisfy our souls. O Christ, in thee my soul hath found, and found in thee alone the peace, the joy I sought so long, the peace till now unknown. Now none but Christ can satisfy. None other name for me. There's life and light and joy and peace, Lord Jesus, found in thee. What does Christ have to say about love? John 15 and verse 9. Our Lord said, as the Father hath loved me, even so love I you. The child of God will never lack the love of Christ. So they can sing, loved, then the way will not be drear. Unto him that loveth us. The word loveth is in the continuous present. Unto him that loveth us. Loved us not only in the past of yesterday, but in the present of today. And forever will love us for all eternity. Joy? What did our Lord have to say about joy? John 15, 11. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. Joy, independent of circumstances. We joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have received the reconciliation. Joy, abounding joy, the cup running over. Peace, Romans 5 and 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And again, in John 14 and 27, peace I leave with you, said our Lord Jesus. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Peace, perfect peace, in this dark world of sin, the blood of Jesus whispers, peace within. The peace of God that passeth all understanding sets up a garrison in the hearts and minds of those who are over anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving make their requests known unto God. Peace. Security. Did our Lord speak of security? Indeed he did. John 10, 27 to 30. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Eternal security is found in Christ and in Christ alone. He has never lost a sheep. Never. All them which thou hast given me, I have lost none, said our Lord Jesus. Fifth, friendship. Did the Lord speak about friendship? Indeed he did. To his disciples before he left this earth he said, henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for all things I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. He is your best friend. The friend that sticketh closer than a brother. The friend that will never leave nor forsake. You can pour your troubles into his ear, knowing full well he will keep your confidence. He'll stand with you all along life's journey, along life's rugged road. The Son of God will accompany
with his people and prove indeed to be a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Worthwhile service? Yes, indeed. Our Savior said, if any man serve me, let him follow me. Where I am, there shall also my servant be. John 12:26. Worthwhile service. In the service of one who is greater than ourselves. Service fills the heart with gladness. We turn to God from idols to serve the living and the true God and to wait for his Son from heaven. And there is no freedom, no service so joyous as that which is done to the Lord Jesus. What about home? Did our Lord speak of home? Yes, indeed, in those well-known words in John 14. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. What are they that shall be, when the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain unto the coming of our Lord Jesus, together shall be caught up to be with him, to be like him, in that glorious home he has prepared for his blood-bought people, where we shall sing, with undimmed vision, without one discordant note, Lord Jesus, thou art worthy, for thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood, out of every kindred and tribe and tongue and nation. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain, to receive honor and riches and glory and blessing for ever and for ever. Here then are the seven ingredients that go up to make true soul satisfaction. And where are they found? They're all found in our Lord Jesus. Thou, O Christ, art all I want. All I need, in thee I find. One has put it thus. What food is for hunger, drink for thirst, light for darkness, joy for sorrow, ease for pain, health for sickness, comfort for trouble, rest for weariness, wealth for poverty, friendship for desolation, support in trial, help in difficulty, safety in peril, shelter in storm, guidance in perplexity, freedom in bondage, victory in defeat, strength in conflict, acquittal in accusation, pardon in guilt, love in hatred, power in weakness, the key for the lock, medicine for every ill, life in death, sun and star, object and goal, treasure unfailing, in time and through eternal days, so is Christ to the believer. Thou, O Christ, art all I want, all I need, in thee I find. Christ, the indispensable man, the indispensable blood, the indispensable scriptures, indispensable regeneration, indispensable Holy Spirit, indispensable faith, indispensable works, indispensable love, indispensable chastening, indispensable holiness, indispensable person, our blessed Lord Jesus. These are the 10 great indispensables. God grant that all these indispensables may be valued by those here, and better still, that every believer in Christ may go on to grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus, and those who are still unsaved may have no rest or peace until they find the rest that comes to resting where God rests, in the person and in the finished work accomplished by the Son of God at the place called Calvary. The Lord bless his word to each one of your hearts, for his name's sake. Amen.